invite you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Today I'll be preaching from verses 2 through 4, but I'll read verses 1 through 8. Listen as I read God's word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Count it all joy. With words like these, you might expect the next words to be something like this. Count it all joy when your team wins the World Series. Go Royals, right? Count it all joy when you get straight A's in your classes. Count it all joy when you get to renew friendships with the Covenanter youth in Stillwater over the weekend. Those are things that give us joy, aren't they? Well, that's what makes the words that follow that much more startling. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You might hear those words and today say something like this. Really? Count it all joy? Really? Count it all joy when I encounter trials? How in the world could that be? By way of introduction, let me say why these words are so touching and so important. God means these words to be a comfort to you, because in this life, we go through a multitude of trials. We live in a fallen world, and so we face the trials that come because the whole creation is afflicted because of sin. That means that Christians are not immune from sickness and disease and impoverishment and even death itself. We also live in pilgrims in a world that is opposed to Christ and to his church. And so you may face trials because of the clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. You may face the losing of your job because of the fact that you are standing for Christ in the midst of a world that is standing against him. But then again, there is another reason. We live in a world and in a personal expression of life that still struggles with sin. There are temptations that still plague us. There's a weight of trial in the way those sins then infect everything around us, seen especially in relationships. And so you may experience conflict with your parents, conflict with your children, conflict with your spouse, with your workplace, with your church. We experience a variety of trials, and God means these words to be a comfort to you. He also means these words to be a guide to you, but they can be a little bit hard to understand. So to help understand them, we're going to take a look at these passages or these verses. And they're going to lead us especially to consider God's sovereignty, his purposes that reach through all of life. The truth of the matter is that God uses trials to work Christian maturity in you. Therefore, by faith, you are able to consider trials an occasion for joy. If you have a bulletin on the back of that, I'll be walking through it in an outline form. You can follow along there on your bulletin if you like. I'm going to begin with learning to count. Now hopefully a lot of you already know how to count. There are some in the congregation, though, who are still learning. My grandson Jack is one of those, and I love to hear him learning to count. He's starting to recognize there's a relationship between numbers and objects, and so he counts, and sometimes gets it wrong, and sometimes gets it right. You know, 1, 2, 5, no, 3. He also knows that you can count, and that's leading up to something. 1, 2, 3, go! So he's learning to count. We also speak of counting in a different way, though, don't we? A friend that you trust is one that you can count on. She's reliable. He's got my back. I can count on them. And also, we can recognize that there's another way that we count. You might use the word reckon or reason these things. And so there are certain things that seem at the moment to be bad that we can count as good when you see them in light of the bigger picture. Take my grandson Jack again. When his parents correct him, the first response is usually tears. No, Jack, don't touch that. It's hot. But as a little boy, that correction is not handled very well. But I hope that as an adult that you would immediately recognize that in the bigger picture that that correction is a good thing that's happening. Seen in light of what God is doing in a bigger picture will help you learn to count. Learn to count and reckon those experiences as good rather than evil. One great example of this from the Old Testament comes from Joseph. Just think about the trials that he did go through. I called this to your attention as I read from Genesis chapter 50. That's the end of the story, but go back and remember what his brothers did to him. They were so jealous of the love that their father was giving to Joseph that they plotted against him. They actually plotted to kill him. But there was an older brother who intervened and said, no, let's just throw him in this pit. And then, as opportunity presented to them, they sold him into slavery. Their very own brother. And while in slavery, everything got better for him, right? Well, no. We're not to the end of the story yet. It got worse. He was a trusted servant, but then was accused, falsely accused, and thrown into jail. And in jail, there was some level of trust that was given to him. And he came and interpreted the dreams of powerful people in the kingdom, those who were the one that was raised back up to the Pharaoh's right hand. Joseph said, remember me when you are raised up. But he was forgotten again. And he wasted away in prison day after day. How could he count this as good? Psalm 105 says that the word of God was tested in him. What word of God was that? In his dreams, God had shown Joseph what would happen. God had shown him that his father and his mother and his brothers would bow down to him. Not in worship, but in paying homage or respect. That hadn't happened yet. And in the midst of his trials, I can imagine Joseph crying out to God, Lord, what did you mean by this? I don't see any of that ever happening. All I see is the evil that has been done to me. I could imagine becoming bitter over all of those happenings. Bitter against my brother, bitter against those who had falsely accused, and bitter against God. Psalm 105 says that that word was tested, and Joseph was sustained by the word of God. And in doing so, he was able then to greet those who had done evil against him, his own brothers. He could greet them and say to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, Joseph didn't gloss over the evil that was done, but he counted it as good because of that bigger picture of God's purpose. And James is doing the same thing in this passage. In this letter, he calls you to think of the trial that you are facing and to see it in light of the bigger picture, in light of what we call God's sovereign purposes in our lives. And here, the rest of the Bible will help you to learn several essential points. That God is good, and that God is in control of all things. Those two points are essential for you to understand that bigger picture of what's happening. Now, not all of us are going to be able to see the end of the story like Joseph did. Sometimes we are in the midst of it, and we won't see all of that purpose until the very end, until when we see Jesus face to face. But that doesn't mean that God's purpose is not there. God is good, and God orders all things. And those essential truths will sustain you in understanding that bigger picture and then interpreting the various trials that you face. Then you will be able to trust that your Father in heaven is good, and that all that he is doing in your life is for a good and glorious reason. A reason that you can respond in with joy. Now notice I didn't say that everything that happens will make you happy, or that everything that happens to you is pleasant. Neither does James tell you to plaster a smiley face on your face and ignore the evil that is done to you. Christians do grieve and do sorrow. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself did so. He groaned over the stubbornness and the wickedness of Jerusalem. He wept over the effects of sin and the life that he saw around him, made personal by the death of his friend Lazarus. He agonized over the cross and the weight of God's fury that he was going to carry. And he wept, as it were, great drops of blood. And yet, for the joy that was set before him, catch that word again? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross so that he might bring you and I to salvation. In this life, you will encounter various trials. Some of you have gone through deep sorrows, sorrows that maybe no one here has ever heard of or would ever understand. Some of you may be even wondering, how can I face tomorrow? These words breathe hope to you as a believer. They breathe hope to your life and soul because God is in control. He has not, and he will not ever desert you. That's a promise that he has made to each and every one of you in Christ. He loves you as his child. And because of that love, he will see you through to the very end. Here, if you want to think more of the love of Jesus, I'll refer to Rahm's subjects over this last weekend. You can listen to them later if you haven't heard them. He set out the glories of that love that God has for you in Jesus Christ. I'll build on that and say that his love for you and your love for him, then help paint that bigger picture. It'll help you to understand with honesty that this that you are going through is sad. It may even be evil that is happening to you. And yet you can understand that God is in this place. That God has brought you to this particular time and this particular place for a particular purpose. And even though you can't see all of the details of that bigger purpose, by faith we assert it is a good purpose. And that sustains us then and teaches us to count this or to reckon this as being in God's purpose and therefore good. As God gives you grace to understand that he will never abandon you, that he is working something wonderful in you and for you, it might lead you to say, so just what is that that he is working? James identifies two outcomes that I'll summarize in this way. That God uses trials to work Christian maturity in you. God uses trials to work Christian maturity in you. First of all, verse 3 says that God tests your faith to produce patience. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or another word that's sometimes used there in other translations is perseverance. Trials are, in a sense, a training ground for life. They're part of God's purpose to teach you to trust in him, and even to deepen and strengthen your trust in him. James is particularly interested in the genuineness of your Christian faith. He's interested in developing that and strengthening it. If you know the book of James at all, you know that in just a little while, he's actually going to contend against a false view of faith. A faith that says, I believe in God, but then doesn't live that out. And so James says very plainly, faith without works is dead. That's what James is contending about, in a sense, in all of this letter, this false view of faith. And so he starts off by talking about trials. And let me tell you, there's nothing like a trial to bring out where your trust is. Maybe you can recognize that in your own experience. For me, it often takes this form. I exhaust myself trying to solve the problem in and of my own strength. And I realize all of a sudden that I've been beating my head against a wall, and my answer to this problem is to just try harder. I reason to myself, I can manage this. I'm smart enough. I've got the wherewithal to do this. I can manage it, but I can't. And it becomes very apparent that I've been trusting in the wrong thing. I've been trusting in myself and my own abilities and my own spiritual wisdom, whatever. I've been trusting in myself. But a loving father knows well enough his children and loves well enough to say to you as his child, I want you to love me. I want you to trust me, not yourself. Not your wisdom, not your intelligence, not your beauty, not your education. I want you to trust me. And he even uses trials to take the mask off, so to speak, and help you to recognize yourself and to see where you've been misplacing your trust. God tests your faith to produce perseverance. And that perseverance is something that is important for you to see in the light of that bigger picture. Any of you that compete in any type of subject would understand that it takes practice. It takes training to excel. You could take the example of music or athletics or academics, any of those subjects. You all have to train in order to succeed and to excel. You don't go out on the first day and run a marathon, do you? Of course not. There's training that you do so that your body starts to get accustomed to running longer and longer distance. And your mind starts to understand what's happening. And so that you're mentally prepared to go out and run that distance. There are tests and trials that train you so that you're able to finish the marathon. The same thing is happening in your life spiritually. The plain truth is that faith and patience don't come naturally. Faith itself is the gift of God, and He calls us to grow in it. And patience doesn't come naturally either. Our default mode is to doubt, to be anxious, to question God. But if you see Christ at work in your life, you see that big picture, you'll come to trust that God has indeed brought you to this very moment, to this very time, with this exact conflict. Yes, I did say conflict. God brought you to this conflict so that you might grow in your trust in Him. He has a purpose and is testing you in order to produce patience. And that patience has an end as well. In verse 4, James says that God tests your faith so that you may be mature. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So the second reason that you can consider trials an occasion for joy is because God is working maturity in you, not just a fleeting boldness or courage. Real patience endures to the end. In fact, that may be the definition of patience. It wouldn't be patience unless it endures to the end. James uses two words here to describe this goal. He uses the words perfect and complete. And that word perfect may trip you up. I hope that you're quick to say nobody is perfect, and you're right. When used in that fashion, we would all admit that we sin every day of our lives. Nobody is perfect. That's why Jesus came and we're trusting in Him. So why does James say that we ought to be perfect or that we will be perfect? Well, it's because the word he's using has this sense of being complete or not lacking anything. The second word is complete, and it's something of a synonym there for being perfect. So he uses these two words to refer to what I'm using, the word maturity, that you are growing up and maturing in the Christian faith. So a completion or a perfection has no part missing, not lacking anything. A third phrase there that helps us to understand what God is working. One commentator explains it this way, that perseverance leads to maturity in general. You might be thinking that patience is just one type of a Christian virtue, but the commentator goes on to say not just one particular grace, but trials lead to well-rounded virtue in all of life. In fact, there is no virtue that trials cannot build. There's no defect that trials cannot remedy, no strength that trials cannot impart. God tests your faith to produce endurance so that you can be mature in Christ. So let me give three practical applications of these short verses. They are ones that might be confusing, the words about counting it all joy when you encounter various trials. Well, let me put them into three short practical applications. First of all, when you find that you are in the midst of a trial, remind yourself that God controls all things, and that God is good. Remind yourself that God is in control of all things, and that God is good. He has brought you to this place to show you His glory, to show you His power, to show you His goodness. And as you trust in Him through the midst of that, it will deepen your appreciation for that glory of God. It will deepen your trust in Him. Let me press this application one step further by saying that you will not understand this unless you are trusting in Jesus as your Savior. In fact, you might hear me today and be clenching your teeth, grinding your teeth, saying, I cannot believe in a God who would bring this type of suffering on me. I refuse to believe in such a God. Quite frankly, there are many that have said that. There are many agonies that people go through, and I will not try to minimize that at all. I sympathize with you and weep with you over the trials and the sorrows that you go through. But if you think that you can solve the agony of your situation by denying God, you have just created an even bigger agony for yourself. And I would earnestly urge you to recognize that in Christ there is hope and there is purpose. And that if you deny God, then you are left in a world without purpose. Completely without purpose. There is no meaning to a world without God. There is no meaning to the suffering and the agonies that you go through. It just happens. And so I would earnestly urge you that if the sorrows that you're going through right now are such that you are shaking your fist at God, I urge you to humble yourself before Him, to relinquish your life to Him, and to find purpose and meaning in Him. Second practical application, don't run away. We naturally avoid hard things. You could take that attitude into the trials that you are facing right now, and you could conclude that it would be better if I ran away from the situation. It happens in many areas, but as I mentioned in my introduction, there are various trials that we go through, and as believers, some of the most confusing, the most complex, and maybe the place where we tend to run away is in the conflict that we have, even with brothers and sisters in Christ. We are still sinners, redeemed by Jesus Christ. That means that you will sin against someone, and they will sin against you. Understanding this bigger picture will help you in this relationship with each other. But our tendency is to go into that conflict and to think, I didn't sign up for this. I've known married couples that say exactly that. I didn't sign up for this. I thought marriage was going to be full of love and peace and joy and happiness all the days of our life, and it's not. And I'm arguing with my spouse, and we don't see eye to eye. I didn't sign up for this. It would be better if I got out. Well, actually, you did sign up for this in marriage. But more than that, I hope that you recognize the bigger picture that God is working in you as individuals and you as a couple and in you as children and parents and children, that conflict that you are experiencing right now is not going to go away if you run away. You think you may solve it, but it really doesn't. You're just avoiding it. And you're missing an opportunity for God to work something in you and in that relationship. And in marriage counseling, I have not only heard people say, I didn't sign up for this, but I've also heard those who testify this. Those early days of marriage were hard. We thought about getting out, but we persevered. And you know what? There was something even better on the other side. A depth of love that I could not have even imagined when we were on our honeymoon. It's even better than I can describe. You will miss out on that work of God that He is doing if you run away. So don't run away. Instead, count it joy. Count it joy. Gordon Keddy compares our life experiences to a ledger, and he's dating himself, and I'll date myself here. This is when we used to figure things on paper with pencil, and you're working with your checkbook, and there's these negatives and positives, and when you spend something, it's negative, and when you get something, it's positive. Got the idea of a ledger there. Quicken works it all out, and I don't have to think about it. So. On the paper of your life, the ledger of your life, those hard things we put in the negative column, typically, don't we? And again, I will never try to minimize the sorrows and the hardships that you are going through. And James doesn't either. A Christian finds room to say, that was sad, that was wrong, that was evil. But understanding the sovereignty of God will help you to say, though it was evil, I can count it as good. What Gordon Keddy says is to practice and to learn to take those experiences, and rather than running away or categorizing them in this negative column and becoming bitter over them, instead, see that bigger picture of what God is doing and learn to count. Learn to count it as good, as an opportunity for joy, an opportunity for God to do something you could never have thought of beforehand. Once again, we admit that sometimes we never see the whole picture. God has been gracious to show us some of those whole pictures. Jesus going to the cross, Joseph and his brothers. You might not see it right there, but be sustained, even as Joseph was, by the joy that is set before you. Be sustained by the word and the promise of God that He will never leave you or forsake you, that He is good and that He is in control of all things. So learn to count. Learn to count it all joy when you fall into various trials in this life. Let's pray. Well, God, this is a deep matter of faith for us. We can be overwhelmed by the trials of this life. God, I pray that You would pour out Your Spirit on us to sustain us in the midst of those trials. Give us the eyes of faith to see that You are in control of all things and that You are good. And though we may not be able to see that purpose that You are working, help us to understand that You are there, that You have brought us to this point in life. And I pray that that would give us the strength to endure, the strength to learn patience, to learn maturity, to deal with our conflicts, to deal with our brothers and sisters, our parents, our spouses, the world in which we live, with grace, knowing that You are at work in us. We pray these things, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In His name we pray, amen. Oh, why, my soul, are you bowed down? Why so discouraged be? Hope now in God. He is my help. He is my God. Psalm 42, selection D. Let's stand and by faith sing these words together.